Amen. Thank you. So our children are off to their time together. It's good to see you. We're glad you're here. As we look at a lesson today, yes, we're going to learn a little Greek, but that's okay. End times prophecy. I kind of like this. This is a unique passage of Scripture. It's unique that it comes with instructions on what to do with it. As you'll see there in the end, Paul says that we are to encourage one another, that we're supposed to build each other up with these words. If you look at the Greek, it paints a picture of, I say this in a positive way, kind of like being a pest. It's pedal to the metal and you don't lift. This message is so important, Paul says, we've got to just keep persistent and pushing this message with encouragement because Jesus is coming. And so I'm really wanted to go with and build off of Pastor Jim's message last week on the 10 virgins. And I'm very thankful if you have the opportunity to share that. Put a little plug in here for, if you look on our website under sermons, all you need to do is click on the little date link. The messages are provided in MP3 format. They transfer about 2 megabytes, so they're easily emailed if you can download them and save them and share them with someone and help these messages encourage others as well. So we're going to learn a little Greek today. There's a reason for it. It plays right into the season. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-11. But before we do that, take a look at your prayer focus, those that are in the care centers and all the ministries that we do support. And we'll pray for them now. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your authority and power over this world, that no matter what is taking place, we know that it is by a design that you have in mind for us and for this world, for your coming kingdom. There are things that you allow, there are things that you create, there are things that come together by your design, all for a purpose. So, Father, may we continue, as Pastor Jim has encouraged us, to look for the mystery of what you're doing amongst us and all these things that are going on, that we would sow love, that we would sow the words of your scriptures to us, to love our neighbor, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, praying, and for those that despitefully use us. Father, there's so many instructions you give us to be better people, to be holy people that shine the light of your Son Jesus to the darkness of the world. For the ministry of the church, we ask your wisdom upon the board as they decide where you want us to go in the coming weeks. We pray for those that are suffering. Many had very traumatic experiences this week. Father, hospitalizations, airlifted to care centers. Father, we've had funerals here in the last month. There's a lot of dynamics going on that are painful and scary and anxious. So we ask for your peace. We ask your peace that passes all understanding, for your healing, because we understand by faith that you could simply just say the word. So, Father, we ask for your guidance and your peace and your help through these situations. Father, for our time together, we ask for your words to come alive to us, that they will indeed, as your word tells us, not return unto you void, that we will be ready and that we're staying ready and prepared. So we give you thanks and praise for the mighty things you are doing. Open our eyes and our hearts to where you are working. Give us feet to go to those places and be representatives, your ambassadors, light amongst the darkness. Father, we pray and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians. Again, a little lesson. Why do I pick these things? It's very unique. I like to look at the lectionary. A lectionary basically is the Bible broken up into Old Testament, New Testament, Gospels, the Psalms and Proverbs readings. So in 3 years, if you read those segments every day, you should get through the entire Bible in 3 years. So I looked at what the New Testament reading was going to be for this Sunday. And of course, it's already laid out, so you can look even for next year and see what's going to be for this day next year. Even before Pastor Jim preached last Sunday, I looked at that message and I'm like, that's where I need to go. And sure enough, this goes right into the 10 virgins, the preparation, readiness, and these are the words we encourage each other. So it's really neat what Paul writes. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in the fact you are doing. The first thing that came to mind when I read this message was the imagery of entertainment. Now, I think we've all been there. We've all, at some point in time, welcomed guests into our home. We've all entertained guests. However, I do believe there's a big, big difference between knowing they're coming and those who just kind of show up and knock on the door. I honestly believe there is truly an advantage to know that they're coming because it gives you a chance to prepare and to clean up the house, to be ready to go grocery shopping, to have a schedule of things you can do together. It kind of gives you a chance to provide the meals, the lodging, and the fellowship. But I honestly think it's a totally different story when you're sitting there still in your pajamas, the house is a mess, and all of a sudden the doorbell rings, your heart jumps up into your throat, and everybody goes scrambling to the window to peek through the curtains to see what's going on, and poof, right there, standing outside your door, are unexpected guests waiting to get in. Well, whatever it may be, unexpected guests, the boss calls you on your day off to come in and fill in an unexpected shift. A teacher calls on you for an answer, or everybody's favorite, when the pastor calls on you to open in prayer. Everybody loves that one, right? So unexpectedness, it is unique, it's stressful, but it's also kind of uncomfortable, isn't it, to be caught off guard? We as humans want to know in advance that these things are going to happen. We want to be ready. We want to be prepared, capable of doing what is asked of us. So there's your key. Preparation. Preparation is one of the supporting lessons of the Bible. If you start at Genesis 1, verse 1, and go all the way to the end of Revelation 21, verse 22, there's really nothing there that should surprise us. There's nothing hidden. It hides nothing from us about what God is up to. What is his plan? What is he preparing? What is he doing? What's coming? It should not surprise us what God has planned in regard to his coming kingdom. God's message to us revealed in the Bible, it's exhaustive, it's extensive, but yet it's so clear it's a capital if you're willing to read those lessons, if you're willing to study it and learn it, obey it, and live it out completely. So the question we have to ask is, do we honestly have any excuse as to why we cannot be fully prepared and ready for the return of Jesus? We need to be living with more, as Pastor Jim told us last week, we need to be living with more than just this mental awareness that, yeah, I know, he's coming 100,000 years from now, maybe not even in my lifetime. We can't just live with this mental awareness that, yeah, he's coming sometime. That should not be something of a Christian. We need to be living with spiritual alertness. We need to be living with an attitude that it is happening, that it will arrive, and it could be in our lifetime. We are living spiritually alert, morally prepared, all the time, every day, every moment. We live in expectation. We, as Christians, I like to call us Advent people. We are living daily in expectation that it could happen now rather than later. One of the lessons in 1 Thessalonians, if you read this from Paul, it's not a lesson that, well, it's going to be 1,000 years from now. Just go back to what you were doing. You know, just mind your own business. It's going to take a while. That's not the lesson that Paul is stressing to us today. The lesson Paul is teaching us is that there is a lot of work to be done, and we better start getting busy at accomplishing that mission. It even goes back to Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, where Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." So as Pastor Jim told us last week, I think it's good that he doesn't give us the exact time, the exact date, and the exact year. It's good that we don't know exactly when Jesus will return for us, because if we knew that precise date, let's just face it, as human, sinful human beings, we would be most likely to become neglectful, distracted, even tempted to be lazy and indifferent towards the work that Jesus has for us. And worse yet, as our fallen nature wars at us so hard, we might just keep on sinning and just wait until that last moment to turn back to God for forgiveness and salvation. The key term for Paul's message here is that one should never gamble with the state of their earthly life, let alone gamble with their eternal soul. And we need to remember that once you accept Jesus and become born again, your work's not complete. That doesn't mean you've signed the deal and you're done. That is just the beginning. That is just the start, because heaven is not a timeshare. God and salvation is not a commodity. as if we're to buy into this program. It is a life, it is a lifestyle, it is our whole being. It is something that we need to live, because heaven in and of itself is not our only goal. Our spiritual maturity is very important, and it is a critical task for us to take all this good news that we have just now accepted and to go out and to share that with others who haven't accepted it yet. I do like what our Free Methodist Church says about the end times. From the pastor's handbook, it says this. It says, "We affirm that Christ is coming again, but we don't know when. In every age, there are antichrists and signs similar to those described by Scripture. Thus, we call everyone to be about the Father's business of bringing the message to as many as possible. If we are faithful to the Great Commission, the much-debated details of the actual return of Christ will unfold in ways such that we will not be embarrassed. We may well hear, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" So I believe Paul's message to us is a very encouraging, uplifting message. Paul is emphasizing that those who have received salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ have so many blessings. Just two mentioned here was that they have the joy of living in the light of Christ, and that we have the hope of expectation that one day it is going to happen. We are going to be with Jesus face to face, living for all eternity with Him in our Father's kingdom. Yes, we are an expectant people. We are Advent people. After all, we have so much hope and so many things in which to look forward to. And that's why this message is entitled today, Parousia is how it's pronounced. Parousia, it's a Greek word, but the one thing I found fascinating, it's a noun. Everybody know what a noun is, right? A person, a place, or a thing. Well, parousia is a noun which refers to a person. It refers to Jesus the Christ. And in the literal translation of this word means coming or arrival, presence. And the one I like, it's where we get the word Advent. There's actually two. We love the first one, right? Baby Jesus, Christmas, the Christmas story. But it is Advent. Jesus Christ in His presence is Advent. The term is used back in the times of Jesus. If we look at this historically, we look at the time of Paul and Peter and the disciples. This word was actually used in the early church and in the historical time of that era. Think of it as a royal visit, but not just a king coming in for a visit, but we're talking the whole nine yards of pomp and circumstance, ticker tape parades, red carpet, the military presence, the parades. You've seen it all when a dignitary comes in for a visit. This is used for a king to show honor in with full honor. So the early church used this word, parousia, to not only mean the second advent of Christ, not only just Jesus coming back, but like a king with full honors. God, Jesus is coming in full authority, full power, and full glory. He's putting the pedal down and He's coming with no holds barred. It's all coming in fulfillment. It's very exciting, actually. So the return of Christ is what Paul had written to the church earlier. It's what makes 1 Thessalonians so powerful. If you just back up into the last chapter, chapter 4, that's why he was able to write verses 16 and 17. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout." There's that power and that glory and that authority. "With a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And I love this part. Then we will be with the Lord forever. The lesson for us is more than just the return itself. The lesson from Paul to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, makes a very unique point. The sudden and unexpectedness of the end requires an immediate and appropriate moral life now. The first lesson of parousia in the return of Jesus is the suddenness, the unexpectedness of this occurrence. If you go back and look at Paul, he describes in verses 2 and 3 that it's going to be like a thief in the night, the labor pains of a pregnant woman. It's very unique. We have a very hidden clue here. Paul says Jesus will come like a thief. We can't miss those two little words, will come. It's a Greek verb, but Paul is writing in present tense. Now that's a clue. Writing that those two little words, will come as a thief, will come in present tense, means he's really saying Jesus is coming, to indicate that the return of Christ, it's already happening. It's already underway. It is on the way. The events leading to his return are already in progress. They're already in process as well. That's why we need to be ready. You see, this isn't some concept that it's going to happen some years down the road, or it could be. It's in the process of happening right now as I speak. That should get us a little perked up, I think, today. Jesus is coming, which is described not only in the present tense, but it's unique that he would use the analogy of a thief. This action of Jesus as a thief indicates just how sudden and unexpected the return will be, because using the word thief indicates how profound the loss is going to be. Nobody likes to get something stolen from them. I don't think any of you like to be robbed, do you? Thief, to think that people wait so long to make their amends with Christ that when the thief comes and robs them of their last opportunity, it's over. That's what's so sad and so frightening. The profound loss for those who aren't prepared. The fact that the thief not only steals their last opportunity, but that the thief, as Paul describes, is coming at night. The fact that it's coming at night even is strongly emphasized of devastation. This is devastating because not only is this going to be a surprise, not only are you going to have your last opportunity stolen from you, but now, because of the surprise return, most people who are unprepared are now going to face eternal darkness. That's what the imagery of night is. No more light of eternity in heaven, but now they're going to spend a horrible, dark eternity. That's why we're vigilant. We must be ready. I like Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. It says, go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. There's that imagery again. Sudden, unexpected, robbed of your last and only last opportunity to make a difference and a change. So not only a thief at night, but then he goes on and describes it as labor pains, because Paul wants to stress that the return of Jesus Christ, what he's basically saying here, it's inevitable. It's underway, and it is going to happen. It's inevitable. It's unpredictable. But because of the labor pains, the imagery means it's unavoidable. This affects everyone, regardless of beliefs. Around the world, every human being faces the decision of what they will do with this man from heaven called Jesus. I like what theologian F.F. Bruce had to write about this particular passage. He says this, quote, "The point of comparison in the sudden onset of labor pains with their inescapable outcome, if the thief in the night picture emphasizes the unexpectedness, the woman in childbirth analogy underlines the certainty. The process is in motion, and there is no escaping it. It's on the way. It is going to happen. Jesus is coming back." The bottom line for me is just changing some of the ways we have concept some of the Bible imagery. It's not so much telling others, hey, Jesus is coming back someday. It's changing our thinking to the truth to live by. Get ready. Jesus is coming. Makes a big difference. It's urgent. It could be now. It could be today. So the first lesson in parousia, in the return of Jesus, is just realizing it's already underway. It's happening as we speak. It's going to happen. Unexpected, and it's going to come when we least expect it. We've got to be ready. And then the second final lesson I see in parousia that Paul is teaching us today in the return of Jesus, he encourages us, live as children of the light. People who are alert, people who are awake. He's talking about self-control. Self-control is our call to readiness. We stand as guardians of the faith and God's truth. We remain as the imagery of the Roman soldier. We are always dressed for battle as soldiers of holiness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says, "This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth." So Paul here is giving contrasting lessons. Those who are in darkness, those who are in light. But he also further explains the difference between those who are asleep and drunk and those who are awake and sober. The bottom line for Paul, he's stressing that Christians belong to a realm that is much different from that of the world. We may live in this world, but we don't live in its darkness at all. We do not march to its drumbeat, nor do we digress to its standards of ethics, morality, and truth. Light has always represented what is good, pure, holy, true, and reliable. Darkness, on the other hand, has always referred to those things that are sinful, evil, unholy, and wretched. That's why we always sung, even as a little child, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." We stay illumined with Christ. As it's been said, in the dark, good and evil look alike. But they can be clearly, in the light, be clearly distinguished. Just as darkness cannot exist in the presence of light, sin cannot exist in the presence of the light of a holy God. I like Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. It says, "Once, now you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. The light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them, because it's shameful to even talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be, here it is, exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." And then finally, the attribute of remaining awake and sober. This is what I feel the church really could use today. Awake and sober. Because I hope you can agree with me that there's nothing more disappointing than a Christian who is either asleep or drunk or both. Paul is using a metaphor in this description to describe a person who is morally, ethically, and spiritually indifferent to the things of God, his holiness, and the pending return of Christ. That's why I find it hard to fathom. I just run into them, I don't know how many times, Christians who live as if they could just simply care less about what's going on around them. It's just flabbergasting to me to think that there are Christians who live their life with just absolutely no interest or concern for their spiritual growth and for their spiritual health, for deepening their faith, for having concern for Scripture, the church, and the mission, let alone the return of Christ. I pray that we are not one of those who are asleep and drunk, intoxicated with the world. That's why it's so important for us as Christians to walk intimately in a loving personal relationship where we are with God in fellowship. We become an Advent people, keenly aware that Christ's second coming is underway. We are alert, not distracted. We are disciplined and self-controlled. We're not wasting time dabbling in the world, exposing our flank to the lures of temptation. I think what Paul's getting at is emphasizing that we need to start adding to our vocabulary the words temperance, and we need to avoid excess. Paul is calling to temperance. Our Free Methodist Church has a very saying. I found it very interesting in our distinctive principles. The Free Methodist Church says that we are committed to the New Testament ideals of simplicity and modesty as a style of life. They wish to call attention not to themselves, but to their Lord. That's the key, shining the light so people see Jesus, not us. Think of your life in this way. I hope I'm using the right analogy. But think of your life, think of yourself as a commercial. When I say that, thinking of yourself as a commercial, what is it that you have sold yourself out to? What is it that you are personally advertising? What are you selling? I think, as I've said before, I truly believe that whatever it is on the inside, it's going to come out. You can talk the talk all you want, but it's the walk that talks much louder. And what we truly have on the inside is what's going to come out through our lifestyle. We, as Christians, illumine the world. We reflect the love and light of Christ. We live above the world's standards, and we live with awareness. Our head is not in the sand. We're completely aware of what is happening around us. The reason we don't run around clueless, we need to know what's going on. We need to know what's going on in order to be able to respond to that in God's love. We are growing, we are learning, we are healing, serving, and disciple-making people who live in the highest state of vigilance and certainty that Jesus is not only coming back, but like I said, it's already in the process of happening as we speak. 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. Parousia, the second advent of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is coming and he will arrive, and yes, he will make his presence known. He will make himself come unannounced. It'll be sudden and quick. So are we as Christians living in expectancy? Are we truly Advent people who are ready now? Not later, not tomorrow, next week. Are we living ready now? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're coming back for us, that the process is already underway. We read through your words, through the history of your people. There is a cycle. You intervene, you heal, you help us to learn. So, Father, we are looking forward to your coming. We are Advent people. We realize in 2 weeks we actually begin the first Advent celebration of Christmas. But, Father, most importantly is the second Advent, when your Son, like a king in full royal authority, comes with all pageantry, in full authority, in full power. We look forward to that day. Help us to live as expectant people, that it is underway, that it is beginning, it has started. So we should look, and we should be ready, vigilant, for your Son to come. Maranatha, come, Lord, and come quickly. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.